The old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. Those are amazing words, amen. You know, you could really never ever see nor enjoy nor adore the beauty of Christ and His salvation without first seeing your own depravity and sinfulness. Man will never know God's love without first being aware of his own sinfulness. The cross was a punishment for crimes. It was a brutal scene. And yet, like the song says, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. How could we find such a horrifying scene so attractive as believers? It's because we know by faith that Christ was bearing our sins, our sorrows, and our griefs upon that cross. That's what makes such a horrific scene so wonderful, wondrous and beautiful for a believer, is the fact that Christ was bearing my sins upon that cross. Dearly beloved, I hope and pray this morning that God would give us all eyes to see, even those who have come to know the grace of God in Jesus Christ, but yet also those who know not Christ. I pray that He would renew our eyesight this morning and allow us to see the beauty of Christ's salvation through the vileness and sinfulness of ourselves. Betrayed by a kiss, denied by one whom he loved, deserted by his disciples and buffeted by his enemies, the Lamb of God enters deeper into our sorrows and our griefs, bearing them within his heart and carrying them upon his body. Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood. Sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Do you see that? The songwriter explains that it was through His own awareness and acknowledgement of His sins and Christ taking His place that such a horrific scene was wondrous and beautiful in His sight. And yet there seemed to be no end to His suffering and shame. For even when Pilate declared, "I find in Him no fault at all," the crowd still desires a robber and murderer over Christ. John chapter 18, verse 38. John chapter 18, verse 38. We continue our study this morning through the Gospel of John. We come to a place this morning, I hope and pray, God give me great liberty and clarity to preach to you. And I hope and pray the Spirit of God would be our teacher, for without Him we'll not be able to receive the beauty of this truth this morning. John chapter 18, verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" He's speaking to Christ. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all. I find nothing in this man to be condemned. There's nothing this man has done to receive such condemnation. I, Pilate, find nothing in him at all to condemn him. Nothing at all. But we have a custom," said Pilate, "that I should release unto you one at the Passover, a guilty, condemned criminal." Pilate says, "We've agreed to that. At the Passover, I will show mercy to a guilty, condemned criminal. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Listen to this. "Then cried they all," all, the Bible says, "then cried they all again, saying, 'Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Was there ever a more vivid picture or clear evidence of the great depth of man's sinfulness and depravity than what we have before us this morning? Christ or a common thief? The other gospel said he was also a murderer. Convicted, guilty, condemned, sitting in prison. We have here a vivid picture and a clear evidence of the depth of man's depravity. Pilate puts Christ before them, and Pilate himself, a Roman, says, "I find no fault in this man at all. There's nothing in him that I see that charges me or constrains me to condemn him. Therefore, because it's the Passover, and we've made an agreement that I'll release somebody to you, should I release this Christ who appears to be innocent?" And they all cried out and said, "Not this man." The world has a strange view of the relationship that man lost with God in Adam. For some reason, they believe that there's still some little good in man after Adam's fall. That he still has the ability, when it comes to spiritual discernment, to choose the things that are right. The Bible declares it completely opposite to that. Man doesn't have the ability to choose anything spiritually good. Oh, he can be morally good. He can live an ethical life. He can be a good man or a good woman. He can be someone who doesn't commit murder or crime. He can be a good person. But when it comes to the things of God, the world don't understand that we have fallen in Adam and we are spiritually blind and dead. And any and everything that concerns God, we are ignorant of. And we're in total utter darkness. Yet man would believe there's still some good in it. He holds on to that, that there's still some good in man. And yet, beloved, we have the picture this morning of that sad and yet divine truth of the depth of man's sin and depravity. Christ or a common thief and murderer? Beloved, the choice was theirs. We're standing here. Pilate has given them a choice. And I want you to hear me this morning, because I want to be just as simple as I can, because if you're here this morning without Christ, without divine intervention, you have no possibility of ever seeing Christ as your Savior if God doesn't intervene by the power of the gospel, which is alone to save those who believe. Pilate has given them a choice. Here's your choice. Which one do you want? Here's Christ. He appears to be innocent. In fact, me, Pilate. And they knew how rigid Pilate was with the Roman laws. The crucifixion was a Roman invention. Pilate says, "Me, Pilate, I find nothing in him. No fault at all in him. Would you rather that I give unto you Christ?" Didn't say anything about him presenting Barabbas to him. But he said, "Would you rather have Christ?" And he puts a choice before them. Who would you rather have? And beloved, they made their choice. A choice which is natural to sinful nature. Not that man. It's hard for us to believe. How could these people do that? How could they stand there and see Christ and yet deny Christ and even yell out, "Crucify this Christ"? If I was there, I certainly would not have done that. Oh, my friend, you would have certainly joined the crowd. Because this is a picture of the depravity of sinful, unconverted man. He wants nothing to do with Christ. Beloved, this is a divine truth which countless people continue to this very day to greatly deny and reject, and yet it is one which Scripture indisputably declares. Man is depraved and full of sin. And without divine intervention, without the gospel, that's why Paul said the gospel is the power of God. That is the only thing powerful enough to deliver a sinner. The gospel. They would rather choose a murderer over the innocent Lamb of God who came to save sinners. Beloved, this is a picture of what man would choose if God did not intervene. Do you know that? If God did not intervene, man would choose to kill God. I know that sounds very bad, very harsh. And yet, beloved, it's in the heart of every unconverted sinner to hate God. There is none that seeketh after God. That's what Romans says. There is none righteous, no, not one. Ecclesiastes 9:3 says this, and this is a powerful verse. He said, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, that there is one event unto all. In other words, it touches every human being in the world. There is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. Sanity, insanity, that's what madness means. Their heart's full of evil. He says, this is one event and all. This is what's wrong with the sons of men. This is what's wrong with their heart. It's full of evil. Remember in Genesis when the Lord condemned the world? He said their imaginations of their thoughts are evil continuously. And I know that doesn't settle well with us because we like to think too much of ourselves. We like to think, God, there's some good in me. And there can be some good in us. And not concerning the spiritual things of God. These people here, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they still wanted the religion. They wasn't doing away with the religion. They was doing away or trying to do away with Christ. They wanted to be religious. Madness in their heart while they live, and after that they go to their dead. Insanity. This was insane what they were doing. They were choosing a thief, a condemned thief and murderer over Christ. That was insanity. And yet that's what the sinner is in relationship to God. He's insane. And again, I know this is not a pleasant teaching for many. This man thinks way too much of himself. You'll never know the grace of God until you realize grace means unmerited favor. I did not deserve one bit of God's grace. I deserve to be condemned forever were it not for Christ who had mercy upon my soul. That's why the Lord, Holy Spirit of God, records this event in God's Word as a picture. Man is given a choice here. Does he choose that which is good for him, for his eternal soul? No, he chooses death. Not this man. Some of this is a very sad yet very true description of the condition of an unconverted heart. One event unto all, they are all full of evil, and in madness or insanity is in their hearts. That's what sin has done. That's why we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what sin does in us. It makes us insane towards the things of God. Whether the twain will ye that I release unto you, said Pilate. They said, Barabbas, but let Christ be crucified. Isn't it insane? They had nothing to condemn Christ for. As a matter of fact, the witnesses they brought in were false witnesses. If you read the Gospels, the Pharisees hired false witnesses. They had nothing against Christ. That's why Pilate scourged him and said, well, surely now they'll be pleased. I've scourged him. He's bleeding. He's in his purple robe. He's all beaten up. He said, well, here's the man. Look, behold the man, he says. Surely they would be pleased by me scourging him. They won't want him to be crucified. He hasn't deserved that much punishment. There's nothing to condemn him for that. So Pilate's scheme was clever. I'll give him a choice. Surely they'll choose Christ. He's done nothing. Barabbas is a convicted murderer, guilty. He's been to court. He's been judged. He's been sentenced. Surely they'll say, well, between those two, we have to choose Barabbas because he's a condemned, guilty murderer and thief. Christ, though, has done nothing. Surely Pilate thought they'll choose Barabbas and I'll be able to set this Christ free. So man was given a choice. You see what he chose? When man is given a choice, he'll always choose sin over God. Do you know that? He'll always choose sin over God. That's why the Holy Spirit of God would have us see this picture in our text. Remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 3? He said this. He said, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Listen to this. "You desired a murder to be granted unto you." Listen to these words. "And killed the Prince of Life." You killed the Prince of Life. Now we know that Christ's crucifixion was all in God's sovereign divine plan of redemption. We know that from Scripture. And yet God still holds Him accountable. A sinner is condemned for his sins. That is what condemns him. Spurgeon said at best, "Salvation is all of God. The condemnation of the sinner is upon himself." You killed the Prince of Life. You chose to kill the Prince of Life while choosing Barabbas. And beloved, that's exactly what we'll do when we're unconverted. We'll always choose that which we're prone to, which is our nature, and that's sin. That's why we must be born again. Remember Nicodemus? Came to Christ at night, a religious leader, knew all the things about religion, said he was a master of religion. He comes to Christ at night and he says, "We know that you must be of God." What did our Lord tell Nicodemus? "Nicodemus, all your learning, all your religion has done nothing for you. Nicodemus, you must be born again because you're depraved and sinful. You have to have a new nature. You must be." Twice he says, "I say unto you, verily, verily, ye must be born again." The sinner needs a new heart. These people were given a choice. If God left the choice up to us, we would never choose God. Do you know that? We would never choose God. But you remember the first time, if you are truly converted, you remember the first time you heard the power of the gospel or heard the gospel, and suddenly your heart began to condemn you, your conscience began to be full of guilt, and you wondered where all that stuff was coming from. Why do I feel so guilty before God? It wasn't a comfortable feeling, but something was going on. You felt guilty before God. And then, oh, when the mercy and grace of God in Christ Jesus was revealed unto you, and you said, "Oh, God, I am a sinner. I confess my sins." Oh, you remember the relief that God gave you? That sense of innocence again? That guilt was removed? What happened? "I will give you a new heart to know me." You see, that's why we have this picture here between Christ and Barabbas. If sinful man is left to himself, he'll always choose sin. He'll never choose Christ. That's why we're told to preach the gospel. Go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's why we love preaching the gospel. I love street preaching in Germany. I love preaching to the drug addicts and the homeless and the rich and the poor and the sick and the healthy and all of us, preaching the gospel. Why? The gospel is the only thing that is powerful enough to save sinful man, break into that utter darkness in his heart, and bring in life and immortality. That's the only thing that can save a sinner. That's why we must preach the gospel. For a while, I lost sight of that. We must preach the gospel because it is the sinner's only hope. How shall they be saved if they do not hear? How shall they hear without a preacher, without the gospel? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Beloved, we've got to preach the gospel. That's the sinner's only hope. Man has no hope in himself. Ye killed the Prince of Life. He holds them guilty. He holds them accountable. When the sinner stands before God at the judgment day, God will hold him accountable for his sins, and he will be condemned for his sins. When a saint stands before God, he'll be accepted by the grace of God, nothing of his own. By the grace of God, by grace through faith are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. What madness. What madness. that light has come into the world to redeem sinful, fallen man from darkness. Yet what does man do with that light? The Bible says he hates that light. Isn't that amazing? Christ came under his own, and his own denied him, rejected him, wanted him not. You would think, nobody would do that. I wouldn't do that. Beloved, if he was there that day, again I say, and I speak to myself as well, without God's grace, we would have joined in that chorus of that multitude saying, not this man, but Barabbas. If it were not for the grace of God that saves sinners, man hated, the Bible says, hated that light. Let me read something from Robert Murray McShane. I just want you to listen to this real quick. He said, this is the secret desire of every unconverted bosom. What? To hate God. Listen to me. Just listen to me. This is the secret desire of every unconverted bosom. If the breast of God were within the reach of men, it would be stabbed a million of times in one moment. When God was manifested in the flesh, He was altogether lovely. He did no sin. He went about continually doing good. And yet they took Him and hung Him on a tree. They mocked Him and spat upon Him. And this is the way men would do with God again. That's a very humbling thought. But he's right. It's in the heart of every unconverted man to hate God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Why would God do that? Why we were yet sinners, transgressors against God, haters of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the mercy and grace of the gospel. Why do men want to think that they can add something to it, or that they can even choose what is right when it comes to God? We cannot, and we never would. It's when the gospel is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, through the gospel, Christ has brought life and immortality to light. Paul said when he was asked why he's doing what he's doing, he said to preach the gospel that those that were blind might see. The Lord said in Luke 4:19, I've come to leave captivity free. Well, who was captive? We were in our sins, chained and fettered by our sins, unable to release ourselves. Christ came and by His grace and mercy tore those fetters apart, and by grace were redeemed and saved. Thank God for God's mercy and grace. If it were not for His grace and mercy, beloved, we would choose Barabbas and we would deny Christ. Man would vainly believe he has with time evolved, improved, became better. Yet this is one event unto all, and nothing short of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ can bring life and immortality into such darkness. Oh, beloved, it's important that we understand that. Christ or Barabbas. The choice left to us, we would choose Barabbas. But thank God for that calling that comes through the preaching of the gospel that calls us out of sin. That divine power that wakes our hearts up, stirs us up, shines light into our darkened souls that we might see our need of Christ and we call out to Christ. What a glorious, just like that jailer that night in darkness. Remember when they were singing and the jailer thought they were gone and they were singing and he come running out and he said, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The darkness of that night, light shined upon the soul and heart of that soldier, and he'd seen his need of Christ. You see, that's what gospel's all about. That's the power of it. Thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet there's one more thing I want to show you about our text this morning before we close. It's called the doctrine in theology. It's called the doctrine of substitution. Somebody takes your place. Which one do you want? You want Christ or Barabbas? They said, give us the guilty, condemned, and crucify the innocent. You know who that Barabbas really was, spiritually seen? It was you and I. We were guilty and condemned before God, and Christ took our place on Calvary. You see, Barabbas, the real criminal, is acquitted and set free. They took his chains and they broke them. And they said, "You're a free man, you can go." Why can I go? Because we're going to crucify Christ who is innocent. And therefore you're free. All your crime is forgiven. You're acquitted. You're pardoned. You're a free man. You know what happened today? We accepted Christ as our Savior by His grace. Our chains fell off. Our fetters were gone. We were free. I love that song that said, "My chains fell off. My fetters were gone. I stood up and I ran to Thee." You see, this is a picture of Christ taking our place. "For He hath made Him," Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Do you see that? We are this Barabbas. Guilty and condemned. And yet Christ would take our place on Calvary so that we might be set free. Do you know that Savior? Really? Do you know that condemned you stand before God, and only when the innocent Lamb of God takes your place shall you ever be set free from your sins and guilt before God? Oh, beloved, I hope and pray that we would be reminded as God's children this morning of the wonderful salvation we have in Christ. That though I was a guilty, vile, condemned sinner, oh, and if it was up to me, I'd choose Barabbas every time. But God intervened on my part. The gospel broke that light into my soul, and I could see my need of Christ, and He broke the fetters off, and now I would choose God with all my heart. Barabbas or Christ? Which one are you? If you seek to pay for your guilt and your shame on your own merits, you'll die in your sins. "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" That's what Pilate said. "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" That's my question to you this morning. What shall you do with Christ? Left alone, you'll choose Barabbas. But I pray God would burden your heart and soul to realize your great need of Christ. And as you do, you'll see that Christ took your place on Calvary. May we thank God for a wonderful salvation. We'll never see the beauty of the cross. We'll never adore the wonderful redemption plan of Christ. We'll never see Christ so precious than through our own sinfulness and undeserving of His love, mercy, and grace. But all through that we see Him as we ought to see Him, a wonderful, wonderful Savior. May God be gracious to us this morning, and may you come to know Christ as you should. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the clarity of Thy Word. How we do pray that these truths would enter deep into the hearts and minds of everyone here present this morning. May Your children be reminded of the great sacrifice that You gave, Lord, in calling us out of sin. For, Lord, truly we would have chose Barabbas, left to ourselves. Yet, God, the gospel called us in its power and its might. God, we're thankful to You for that this morning. Call again sinners, Father, we pray this day. Open up their hearts. Speak to them, we ask. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.